Well, good morning to you. As he said, I'm Pastor Aaron, and Pastor Tom was kind enough to let me lead off on the Christmas series this year. Every year around this time, we start a series of messages around the Christmas season, and today is week one of that. And so I'm thankful to be here, thankful to be a part of that this year. And I want us to start with a little discussion. I want you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to tell them, in this room and in the gathering, I want you to tell them what is the best Christmas present you've ever received. And if you're sitting next to your spouse, just it better be from them, okay? Just so you know that. But everybody turn to the person next to you and discuss that for just a minute. Go ahead. Okay, some of you received a very large gift, apparently. Good, it feels good to remember those things. It feels good to remember those things. There's probably some bicycles from when we were kids, maybe some jewelry. You know, I find that this time of year, if you're a husband, there's a lot of pressure on this time of year. The commercials out there really just, you know, call you that if you don't get this thing right, you know, you are in deep trouble. Complete this sentence for me. Every kiss begins with K, right? It's just ingrained into our brain that we know. And so as a husband, I'm going, oh man, if I want my wife to like me, I have to get her jewelry, right? I have to. And you know, if every kiss begins with K, I question a little bit that relationship at some level, but it's, you know, there's this pressure on us. There's this pressure on us. The people at K say, surround her with the strength of your love, right? Which is, it's funny. I know, it's a necklace, right? It's a necklace, and surround her with the strength of your love. Lots of guilt for the husbands, and Christmas can really quickly start to be all about our giving, all about what am I going to give, what am I going to do, instead of celebrating what God gave to us. And we can, you know, we're encouraged to be the best giver, to give the ultimate gift. You know, some of us with our kids, you know, we say things like, you know, our kids are going to have the best Christmas they've ever had, better than any other kids on our block. They're going to have the best Christmas of any of our neighbors, right? And so we put this standard and kind of this guilt thing that we have to be the best giver that we could possibly be. Now, of course, we do celebrate God's gift to us by giving gifts to each other. And we do that out of gratitude to Him, out of gratitude to God, not to win some, you know, Olympic sport of giving, who can be the best, right? We get into that, but that's not why we give. We give out of gratitude for what God has given to us. Has anyone ever tried this? Especially, you know, if maybe with a friend or a spouse, have you ever said to someone, you know, this year I just want to say I care about you. I love you so much that this year, my gift to you, I'm going to give you another year with me. Merry Christmas, honey. Another year with me. You get me for another year, right? Has anyone ever tried that with a friend or spouse? It probably didn't go well. It probably wouldn't go well if we tried that. And the title of our Christmas series, of our services over these next few weeks, is called God the Giver. And that's actually exactly what God did. He gave us Himself in the person of His Son, Jesus. He gave us Himself, the greatest gift that could be given. And the reason it's the greatest gift is because God knew that the most satisfying gift for us, the gift that we needed more than anything else, was the gift of His Son, Jesus. And so that's why that goes better for Him than it would for you if you tried that. Because you are not the most satisfying gift that could be given, right? But Jesus is. And so God gave us Himself as the most satisfying gift we could have. It's important that we remember that and that we live in light of what God has already done, what He's already given to us. We can get so wrapped up in what we're giving to God or what we want to give to others, and we get so wrapped up in that we can lose sight and we can assume or maybe forget what He's already given to us because we're so busy this season with what we're going to give. And so we forget to spend time thinking about that. just from a biblical standpoint, when we say that God is the giver, that's an important thing for us to remember, that he's the initiator, he's the giver. In Romans 11, Paul asks a rhetorical question: who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Answer: no one, right? It's a rhetorical question. There's a verse I want us to look at in Acts 17 when Paul was on Mars Hill. He was giving a speech to many that didn't know Christ. He was trying to describe this God that he knew that these folks did not know. And so what words would he use? What would he do to describe what was a new God to these people? Here's what he said. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man," as he stood in a temple built by man. He said this: "Does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything else." So God is the giver. He's the initiator, and we receive from him, and then we give out of gratitude, we give back, but we receive from him first off. And he is not served by human hands. He does not live in temples built by hands, but he himself gives. And that's what we want to focus on for these next few weeks. We're going to look at many different ways that God gives to us this season, how God is generous with us. That's going to be our theme. So today, my job is I'm going to look about the gift of promise, God's gift of promise to us, that he promised the children of Israel and the whole world his son, Jesus Christ. And he, of course, made good on that promise. He came at Christmas, and he was promised over thousands and thousands of years to the children of Israel. I think we living today don't appreciate sometimes all the waiting that went on for the Messiah, because we can flip a couple of pages in the Bible and read the promise and then flip back and read the fulfillment, right? But this was hundreds, thousands of years in some cases that they were waiting for the Messiah. All throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel were waiting for their deliverer. So we're going to take a quick trip through the entire Old Testament here in just a few minutes. We're going to go quickly. Some of you aren't sure what you've signed up for this morning, but we're going to go through the whole Old Testament and look at the promises and the prophecies of Jesus coming, because it's important for us to know that God promised this, he planned it, and then he made good on it. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we would describe to our world, as he is a God who promises, and he's a God who fulfills those promises, and he's a God who gives. He's generous with us. So let's go all the way back. If you want to go with me, best of luck. But we're going to go quickly. You don't have to follow me through all these passages. But we're going to go all the way back to the second page of the Bible, Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, the second page of the Bible. And of course, you remember the story. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. And God, in chapter 3, pronounces some blessings and some judgments on them at that point in the third chapter of Genesis. Now, here's what God says to the serpent, to our enemy, Satan. Here's what God says. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So what theologians call this verse, Genesis 3:15, is called the Proto-Evangelion, which is I don't know what that means, but what they said it means is the first gospel, proto-evangel, right? The first gospel, the first mention of the good news, where it's promised that the descendant of Eve, who was eventually Christ, is going to crush or bruise the head of the enemy. Amen? And we believe that Jesus defeated our enemy on the cross. So the enemy will bruise the heel of Christ. Christ was definitely bruised for our transgressions, it says, right? And he was bruised for us on the cross, but the decisive blow to the head of the enemy would be from the descendant of Eve. So even on the second page of the Bible, we hear about Jesus. We hear that he's coming. A rescuer is coming. A redeemer is coming on the second page. So that was the first mention. Again, the proto-evangelion, the first mention of the good news in the Old Testament. As we move to the right in our Bible, Genesis 12, God promises to Abraham. He says, "In you, in your family, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed from his family. Who was eventually the descendant of Abraham? Jesus was. Jesus came from his family through the children of Israel. So that was a foreshadowing that all the families of the earth, all nations, would eventually be blessed through Abraham's seed, through his offspring. Let's keep going to the right to the time of Israel's kings and God's promise to King David. This is in 2 Samuel. He promises to King David, he says, God says, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. So God promised to King David that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. And some understood that just to mean that someone will always be on the throne of Israel. But when Jesus came and fulfilled David's line, because what is one of the titles that we said in this room a minute ago for Christ? He's the son of David, right? He's the son of David. He sits on David's throne. And so that kingship, that place, that position is actually a divine kingship because he's going to be king forever. He shall reign forever and ever. And so when God promises David that I will establish your throne forever, that took on an even greater meaning with Christ, that his kingdom shall be forever. In the Psalms, there are many descriptions of the Messiah. We keep going to the right here in the Bible. In the Psalms, it talks about the Messiah and foretells of his coming and the hope of God's children. Psalm 72 says this, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. So that was a prophecy about the kings of Israel, which was ultimately fulfilled in Christ, that he would come and be for the cause of the poor and the needy, that he would crush the oppressor, that he would deal with injustice. So that was about Christ, ultimately, in Psalm 72. All of these promises for the Messiah were to bring hope to the children of Israel, to bring them hope in their captivity, to bring them hope throughout their history. And it's also hope for all nations, hope for the Jews and hope for all nations. Listen to this from Isaiah 2. We're still going to the right here. Isaiah 2 says, all nations will come to the mountain of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. The Messiah was promised to the children of Israel with the promise that all nations would come and worship. Even in the Old Testament, we see that. And finally, also in the book of Isaiah, our last stop in the Old Testament is going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. You can turn there. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time in chapter 9 of Isaiah. Chapter 9 and verse 6. This is one of the most clear prophecies for Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, God's Son. This is one of the most vivid portraits of him in the entire Old Testament. And we're going to put it on the screens and read it together. So I want you to read it with me with a strong voice. You can sing it if you want. It's a famous song, but let's read it together. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Amen. So Jesus, the ultimate gift for us. God is the giver. He gave us his son. So what is it about Jesus that makes him so magnificent, so desirable, that Jesus would be the ultimate gift? Well, we see in some of these titles what that is that makes Jesus so magnificent for us. And we're going to go through those here in just a minute. In the promise of the Messiah, we can see how Jesus reorients what should be important to us. You know, many in the New Testament times, even when Jesus came, were still looking for a political and a social Messiah to free them from Roman rule. But we see in this passage what should have been important, what they should have been waiting for in a fuller way, a counselor, a God, a father, a loving father to them, a prince of peace to them. And so these titles of Jesus reorient what should be important to us. So many times, even today, we look for God's gifts to us. We love God and we worship Him with the thought that if we do that, God will give us things. God will bless us with things. And He does. He does. But what we're looking for, what will satisfy us is Him, not the gifts of God, but the giver. God is the giver. That's our focus this season. So the children of Israel were doing the same thing. They were saying, well, we love God, we want God to come, and we want Him to give us all this stuff. And they were focused on that instead of focusing on God being the gift for them in His Son Jesus. So that reorients what's important to us. Even better than the material blessings or social blessings is Jesus Himself and all that He means to us. There's a phrase in there, the government shall be upon His shoulder. And what that means, it's profound. It means that the government of His kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom, shall be on His shoulder. So more than Jesus being over the current governments or the current kingdoms, or that Jesus will take over the governments, it's that there will be a new kingdom. There will be a new kingdom. The kingdom of God has come. It's going to arrive in Jesus, and the government of that kingdom will be on Jesus. He will be in charge of His kingdom that He's bringing. It's the announcement of a new kingdom, and Christ will reign over it, and He will reign forever and ever. I think it's also an interesting language to use that when it says the government will be on His shoulder, and we look at how Christ came and how He died for us with a cross on His shoulder, and He carried His cross up the hill, and He began His kingdom that day for us. The government shall be on His shoulder. So let's look at these names. I want to break down each name of Christ in this verse and look at how it makes Jesus God's ultimate gift to us. So first of all, we see He's the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Now, some of you know that counselor can have a few different meanings, and one of the direct meanings of this phrase was kind of an advisor to the king. If there was a king, he would have counselors that would bring wisdom to him, advise him, answer questions for him. Those were the counselors in those days. And so we see there that Christ is going to have ultimate wisdom. He's going to be a counselor for us. We see that in the Sermon on the Mount. We went through the whole Sermon on the Mount last year here at Calvary, and you could see just the amazing wisdom that Christ had. Sometimes we sort of assume that in the church, and we forget that Jesus was smart. I mean, he had all wisdom, and the Sermon on the Mount and other things that He said are just ultimate wisdom for us, ultimate insight into our life. He was a counselor to us in those ways. But also, it's counselor in the sense of care of our souls, care of our souls. Our problems and our sin struggles, our pain that we have in our life is spoken into by the person of Christ and by what Christ did for us. He's our counselor by who He is. So He shares with us wisdom, yes, but also just by who He is, He is our counselor. And that reality can reorder our problems. These truths about Him, His name, counsels us in our pain and in our problems. Here's an example of that. In Hebrews 13, it says this. Hebrews 13, verse 6 says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So many times, many of us have issues that we seek counseling for that have to do with the fear of man or the opinions of others or how a relationship has gone bad or a relationship has been broken. Do you see how in that passage, the person of Christ speaks into that as a counselor, that the Lord is my helper. He is near to me. I will not fear. So what can man do to me? And as that sinks deep into our hearts, as that truth and that attitude sinks into us and we ponder that and we live by that, that brings healing and hope and counseling to us in our pain, in relational pain that we may have. So Jesus counsels us with who He is. He's the best counselor because, as it also says in Hebrews, He was tempted in every way, just as we were, and yet did not sin. So Christ knows what you're going through. He knows. He's there. He has been tempted in every way. He has gone through betrayal. He's gone through illness. He's gone through death of his close friends. He's gone through physical beating, as we know, as he was crucified. The temptation of riches, also the temptation of poverty, the temptation to be angry and bitter at our Lord because he lived in poverty. Christ has been through all of that. He's been tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So he's a wonderful counselor for us because he knows. When we go see a counselor here on earth, it's a beautiful work, and we hold those people up and we honor them for their work, but they don't know everything that we've been through, do they? It's great to have a counselor, but we have a wonderful counselor, capital W, capital C, who is Christ, who's been tempted in every way as we are, and counsels us by who he is. Next title is the Mighty God, the Mighty God. And this, of course, is an important foundational statement about Christ, is that we believe that Jesus is God. We believe Jesus is God. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a loving man. He doesn't let us believe that about him, because he says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He took upon himself the title of God there. So Jesus doesn't let us say about him that he was just a teacher or a good person. Jesus says, I am God. And he prophesied 700 years before he came that he would be God. He won't just be a child in the manger, but he is God. He has all the power and he is mighty for us. I think implicit in this title of Jesus is that he would be a judge. He would judge the nations. And that's something that we downplay, I think, in the church. And a lot of times we think that if we talk about God's justice, it will seem uncaring to those who don't know Christ. Or it will seem like it's a God that's not safe for us when we talk about him in that way. And we assume that. And so maybe we soft pedal the fact that Christ is our judge. God is our judge. And then something like what happened at Penn State University happens. And immediately we see our culture wanting justice and wanting a judge. Immediately everyone knew, all the commentators that I saw knew exactly what evil was. And they named it. And we were all crying out for justice. Well, where did that standard come from? Where did we want justice from? Well, that comes from God. And God will judge. God is the judge. And so we see in our culture, you know, sometimes we want to protect our culture from God being judged, but then we see that there's times when that's what they want. They want a judge. Our culture wants an impartial judge when we're just shocked by something horrible happening, such as the example I gave at Penn State and many other examples. Immediately we want a judge, and people that don't know Christ, they want a judge. This needs to be made right. I heard someone say during that crisis, hang him from the highest tree. Hang him from the highest tree, they said. And this was just a person on television saying that on a sports show, right? And so we had this immediate need for justice. And so that is the good news for us, is that God is going to come and he is going to judge all things. It's good news and it's a warning at the same time. The good news is, as we've said before, that God is the judge, and so we don't need to seek vengeance on our own. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will come. I will judge, Jesus said. And so we don't have to always seek to settle the score, always seek to make things even, always seek to make things fair. You know, my children need to hear this from me every day. You don't have to always get even, always make things fair by yourself. God is coming, and he will put all things to right. When his kingdom comes in its fullness, he will make all things right. He's the judge. Now, the warning is be reconciled to God through Jesus. Paul pleads with the church in Corinthians. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God so that your judgment will be covered by Christ's sacrifice. See, that's why Christ came, was so that he would absorb God's justice for us, so that it wouldn't come on us. So to say that Christ is the judge, is the mighty God, is good news for us, and it's a warning at the same time. It's both of those things. And our culture's crying out for that, and we are crying out for that too. We need a judge. We need someone to put everything to right. And Jesus is coming one day, and he will do that. And that's our comfort, as I said, as well. It's our comfort that he will put things to right, and you don't have to worry that some wrong done to you will go forgotten, right? But Christ is coming. So Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father is the third one. Now, this might seem confusing because we're talking about Jesus here. And so is Jesus taking on the title of Father? Because we thought God was the Father, right? No, he's not doing that. He's talking about the value of fatherhood, or the characteristics of a father, a benevolent protector of us. Jesus is that. He is like a father to us. He's a benevolent protector and a caring father to us. And this is hard for us because many of us have father situations that were not that way. It was not a benevolent protector of us. And Jesus is coming to make that right. You know, he says in the Old Testament, I'll be a father to the fatherless. And some of us have a father situation that was not everlasting. It wasn't a permanency. Our father left. Jesus says, I am the everlasting father. A fatherhood and a benevolence and a protection of us that is everlasting. Jesus is that for us. He is that for us. So he's the everlasting father. Mighty God. Wonderful Counselor. And last one, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. A few truths involved in that title as well. One, yes, inner peace. Peace on the inside that Christ brings to us. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do grace and peace get multiplied to you? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So even knowing Jesus brings a measure of peace to us. Philippians 4:4-6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So God's peace through Christ sets itself up at our heart as a guard against anxiety, because of what Jesus has done for us. So peace in our inner life, yes, from Christ. He is the Prince of Peace for us in that way. But also, when outer peace needs to be made, when we need to be at peace with someone else, how can we be at peace with one another? Well, I think it's through Christ, through the Prince of Peace. There's an episode in the New Testament of two women who are fighting in the church, and Paul says to Udia and Syntyche, he says, I implore these two women, be reconciled in the Lord. In the Lord. So how would they be reconciled? In Christ. Through the truth of the gospel that he came and he died and he laid his life down. We can also lay our lives down for each other. We can be reconciled to each other because of the sacrifice of Christ and the healing that brings to us, and that then can go out into our relationships. So he's the Prince of Peace for our inner life, and he's also, if there is outer peace to be had, guess how that happened? That happened because of Christ. There's no peace without him. And so he's the Prince of Peace for us in those ways. So the question might be for some of you, what if you don't see him in those ways right now? You say, yeah, I know it says that in the Bible. I know he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And I believe that, but I don't feel it. It doesn't feel like that to me this season. Some of us have had a year with great loss and great difficulty. Great difficulty for some of us this year. And so maybe these titles, they just don't hit home for us. We don't feel it this year. And so what I would say, and what Christ would say, is come to him. Come to him this season again, and receive him in those ways as Wonderful Counselor, as Mighty God, as Everlasting Father. In Romans 3, Paul says this. He says, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. does not embarrass us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the Holy Spirit is the deposit, is the guarantee that your hope in Christ will not be embarrassed. It will not be unfounded on that day. But it's true, and you have a deposit, and it's the Holy Spirit. In that hope, Jesus invites us to draw near to him, to come to him this year. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. We don't want to resist that. We don't want to resist coming to him, no matter what has happened this year, no matter what difficulties or pain you've been through, no matter how horrible it's been for you this year. We don't want to resist. We don't want to resist him. Jesus even spoke to that in the book of Luke. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. But you would not. Jesus says that to the children of Israel, that he's coming. His arms are open, gives the metaphor of a mother hen. His arms are open, but they would not come. They were resisting him. God has spoken, and he will fulfill it. Your hope will not be disappointed in him, even when we have to wait. Just as the children of Israel waited for hundreds of years, sometimes we have to wait for our hope to be satisfied. And sometimes we're just in the middle of it. And sometimes we're in the middle of it around Christmas. And so these titles, these aspects of who God is, counsel us. And they speak to us right in the middle of that pain and say, this is who I am. This is who Jesus is. So Jesus is inviting us to come and worship at his feet and to receive from him this year, to receive from him as the giver. We'll be the receiver. He'll be the giver. To come to him as wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Before we respond in song to who our God is, let's pray together. Let's have a season of prayer this morning. I want you to think for a minute as we sit here quietly. I want you to think, which one of those titles for Christ has he made himself known to you this year? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What has Christ been for you this year? How has he been faithful this year in those ways, in his promises to you? Thank him for that. And Lord, as we think of your faithfulness to us, even some of us who are waiting right now to see it, as we think of your faithfulness to us, we come in gratitude and we come in humility. Would we receive from you this year? Would we receive you as these things, as Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace? Would we have faith, God, because hope in you is not hope that's unfounded. Strengthen our faith in who you are. And now help our hearts to worship you as we lift our voice for who you are.